Hey, well, welcome everybody. This is part 11 of the book of Amos, and I've entitled this, it's taken from, I think, verse 4, Come to Gilgal and Multiply Transgressions. And we're going to cover key verses, or just five verses, Amos 4, 1 to verse 5. So the smiting of the winter house with the summer house was the topic of the last study. And that comes via the word, and you know, that's spoken by his body. It's published in our heavens that have been prepared to hear it. And that was last week's focus and was another way of stating that verse was another way of stating to us how the Lord works the process of increasing Jesus Christ within us. And I read Amos 3:15, I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. So here, we continue in Amos. We're now past the man-made chapter break that distinguished chapter 3 and chapter 4 with the prophecy, and we continue on with the details of the smiting. How does the summer house smite the winter house? And how is this spiritual circumcision, the transformation within us, accomplished? And that's what these words are continuing on, you know, kind of the same thought where we left off in chapter 3. So with that, here's the five verses we're going to cover today. 4:1 to 4:5. Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, Bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out of the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim to publish and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord. So this chapter continues the process of the Lord dragging us, his naturally rebellious people, that we're told in Isaiah 1, who are at enmity with his commands, back to himself. I mean, he creates us rebellious, turns us away, and he brings us back, all in the perfect timing. So here's a verse we know pretty well, that none of us got here on our own free will. We didn't decide to come to Christ. No man come to me except the Father which has sent me, drag him. And it's usually draw in the translations, but if you check, we have other studies that have looked at that. It ties back to the word drag, he's dragging nets. So we're dragged to Christ, and that's how we're raised up in the last day, which is the last day is now. Our day of the Lord is that last day. It's the day of judgment that is coming upon the people of God now in this age. So this study and the next will show just how involved, really all the studies show this. I really shouldn't have said that. All the studies show just how involved the Lord's hand is in the process of leading us into sin and destruction for the purposes of bringing us back to him in due time. I mean, that is absolutely foolishness to the natural man. How dare we assign and the responsibility for our sin and our transgressions to the Lord. But, of course, we know that is, in fact, true. That is the extent of the Lord's sovereignty. Clearly includes those things in the box of all things. So here's this first one again. Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor and crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. So the bowls of Bashan are the kind of Bashan. They're both the same thing. That represents the strength of the flesh. That's the strength of the flesh that surrounds the new man. In the same way the Assyrian army is the sword of the Lord, the bulls of Bashan that fight against the things of the Lord and keep us from moving on to maturity, the Lord's got to, he's got to bring judgment against those destroyers those destroyers are used to destroy us and to show us our sinfulness, but at the time comes when those destroyers have to be destroyed. So when the Lord seeks an occasion, he has an army and he's placed the law of sin within our members to manifest transgressions that creates those chastening moments that our loving Father can then bring the grace that scourges us. There's two witnesses bringing up this, what the bulls of Bashan are all about. Many bulls, Psalm 22:12, many bulls have compassed me, strong goals of Bashan have beset me around. And of course, Paul tells us, after having all this truth, he's still got a law of sin in his members. For that which I do, allow not. For what I would that I do not. That do I not. But what I hate, that I do. So we're always battling that flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. And that's the ongoing battle. And so that's why it's a process. We don't get the victory in the first day. In fact, I did find the study, but Bashan, obviously, there's a lot of, Abe's brought up some things out of Bashan in recent discussions. A lot of great victories come in Bashan. We do conquer some of the giants, but that's all on the east side of the Jordan River. And the real giants, the more numerable giants, are on the west side of that Jordan River. And so we come, we got to go through Bashan, but then we still have to go through the baptism of fire that's yet to come to really overcome sin and get dominion over our flesh. So all of our works, the good and the bad, we know are the Lord's works. He's the potter. Whether it's speaking of strong bulls, tall oaks, or high heels, Bashan is linked to and symbolizes the yet carnal pride of man that must be brought low in judgment. The kind of Bashan is symbolic speak of us. It's speaking of our beastly nature when it's still alive and well, sitting on God's throne in our hearts. It's the man of sin, in other words. So zealous for knowledge and righteousness, which we are, yet in an immature state, our faith has not yet been tried in the fire. We haven't gone through the baptism yet. We have to live the words that call us, that call us to wax fat and get puffed up in knowledge and our own conceits. This gives the Lord the occasion he seeks to bring the fire of judgment, which is the baptism that's going to purify the heavens and the earth. Here's a verse from Deuteronomy 32:15-16. Jeshurun wax fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked them, they him to anger. So we get complacent with our knowledge, and that's one of the themes that's been in the recent studies and is continuing here. That knowledge is, as we're going to see, is very important. God's people are destroyed for without knowledge, but there's more to the kingdom of God than knowledge. As hearing is not enough, we must be doers. So a New Testament version of this waxing fat and kind of getting complacent is not being diligent. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11:28-29, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we can't serve two masters. We either love the one and hate the other, as we're told in Matthew, and a jealous God who is long-suffering, but there comes a time where he's going to bring an end to it in the appointed times. And I read from Proverbs 16, verses 5 and 6, which is right after the verse that says, God made the wicked for the day of evil. And Proverbs goes on to say, everyone that is proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So, the substitutionary atonement's a lie. We're going to reap what we sow. By mercy and truth, inequity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So that fear of the Lord's got to be instilled upon us. That comes from the chastening, the scourging that a loving Father gives us in our judgment. So we're in it for ourselves. We're oppressing the poor, breaking, crushing the needy, as it says here in this verse, within ourselves and without of ourselves. A spirit of self-righteousness, believing that we bring anything to the table, is the oppression of the needy. And of course, we're told by the Lord in Matthew 12:20, which is what was said in Isaiah 12:20, a breeze reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. So that's, there's a lot of means that come out of that verse, but one is we've got to be patient. We can not judge another man's servant. We got to be, we got to restore such a one with gentleness and meekness. And we wait on the Lord. So everybody's where they are supposed to be, and this is what knowledge does. So it puffs us up and makes us accusers of the brethren. So we got to be watchful for that. And another version of that, verse I wanted to bring up is 1 Corinthians 4:7, which to remind us that where everything comes from. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? We've received everything from the Lord. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So this is where, you know, this is where we still got a lot of learning to do on the sovereignty of God. We're imputing, things to ourselves or things to other people. We're judging in the flesh, in other words. So eating and drinking in the kingdom of God is important. You know, that's that Jesus says, he will do that when he comes to see us, appears within us, when we'll be eating and drinking the kingdom with him. So that's wonderful, yet it's our service that is more important than that eating and drinking. Only the doers of the word, those that love God, by their obedience enter in, and not the hearers that feast and drink on the knowledge only. And we're told a couple witnesses to that, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, which we know is agape, which is love, which means our obedience, that's what edifies. So seeking knowledge above obeying the Lord is a trait of, the Pharisees, which Pharisees we are in our appointed seasons. So our righteousness has to exceed that of a self-righteous Pharisee, if we want to enter the kingdom of God and be in that first resurrection. So as our judgment and the furnace of affliction intensifies within us, it's only then that we can begin to eat the strong meat of the Word. Thus begins the real overcoming, and that's as we start to gain the dominion over the flesh, conquer the giants in the land, and get more and more of those 200 million lies, false spirits of the great harlot, out of our heavens. And so the Lord does, in his mercy, he does give us, as we grow and mature in the faith, we're able to eat up all those enemies within ourselves and without. Ezekiel 39:18, we shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats and bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So it is the weak and the poor and fleshly spirit that gets the victory. So we've got to be humbled. And by being shown our nakedness, being shown our sinfulness, before we can be exalted. That exaltation will never be us. God's not going to share his glory. It's going to be Christ in us that's exalted. The new man is exalted, not the old man. So that brings us to our next verse here, where we have to do some rearranging of some of the words here. I guess I would call it poor translations. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And I put the Strong's words there, so we're going to look at those that I've listed there. So the Lord is sworn. We know the Lord is sworn. So it says the Lord is sworn by his holiness. The Lord made an oath to all men, and his most basic promise is the salvation of all men. So that day is going to come, and we're learning the patience and the requirement to wait for those promises. That's the patience of the saints and during the torment that we are in the body of Christ in the presence of the angels and the Lamb, is having to continually battle with evil thoughts and sins and things like that, and hopefully less and less as we mature. But nonetheless, we have to do that here, having knowledge, yet still waiting on the Lord to gain the dominion and receive the promise of salvation, which we're only going to get down payment for in this life anyway. But what we do need to press ahead and continue to press on for the higher calling that we have to keep striving. So we're saved by grace, that's for sure, and that's through our faith. And that faith is given to us, as we know. But faith is likened to a shield. It's an integral component of what is known as the whole armor of God. So I'll read Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So what takes us away from our old way of life is what the King James translators here called hooks, which is 867:93. But that word really isn't hooks, it's the word for shield. So that's why I just read Ephesians 6:16. It's the shield of faith that saves us, grace through faith, through that shield of faith. And that's what takes us away, and what lifts us up away from our old way of life. It's that. It's not hooks. So and here, you see this just from how it's used. Here's 867:93. It's sinna, if I said it correctly. And I mean, this is strong. It says a hook here, but that's just them's defining it the way they want it to define it. But you can see here of the 22 occurrences, it's shield 9, and a buckler is, which is a name, another name for a small shield, is what a buckler is. You see buckler. So it's only hooks one time, and none of the other words has anything to do with hook. So it really is shield. So it's the shield of faith that takes us away from our old way of life. It's the shield of faith that he bears us on. And the eagle's wings and takes us, you know, to a new place. And just one example of that here, I'll just pick, for brevity's sake, show you just one example. Here's Psalm 512, speaking of the same 867-93, the word for shield. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteousness, in favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So it's not a hook, it's a shield. So it's our faith in the word. It's our belief, which, you know, bears and lifts us up, that draws us to Christ, and it's via that process that our old way of life is taken away. That's, you know, it is this armor, the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith that Christ in us is using to wage war against our flesh. And here's from Ezekiel 38, the war against, you know, flesh. I can say it that, and Ezekiel 38:3-5, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of army, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. So it's, to me, this is that faith in the helmet of salvation. That's how we're led out of the old into the new. So even the word translated for fish hooks here, that's found, is that word, the word fish hooks, if you look in Esau, it's only found one time, and it's that one time right here in Amos 4, verse 2. It's only there one time, and that rendering also needs to be modified. Like we just looked on hooks, that was meant shield. Fish hooks really doesn't mean fish hooks. It's it means fisher pots. Is where, and I'll explain what that means here in a second. So the word for pot is 55:18. So that's the word for pot, and that's, so fish hooks is made out of those two words. So the word for pot is 55:18. You see here 34 occurrences. It's pot. You know, 12, pots 9, and the other main thing is cauldron. The cauldron's a pot and a wash pot, so it's really pots and pans. It's pots and pans. It's things you're cooking is what this word really means, and so it's only one place. It's here, fish hooks, in Amos 4:2. And our posterity, it's talking about our posterity here, is really, that's the fancy way of saying the end, or our latter days of our carnal life is what our posterity is. And, you know, that's as we prepare, and that comes to an end as we prepare and endure through judgments that transform us into the mature man. Being boiled in a pot is likened to being seethed in a pot, and this spiritually represents the many trials and tribulations we all have to endure to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the body of Christ, which is broken for us, is our spiritual food. That's how we, it's eating that meat, and that food is how we grow and we partake of this dying daily in following or in remembering our Lord and his sacrifice. This is the one bread and the true communion of the body of Christ, that the blessed few that we are, that are chosen in this age to be judged now, are partaking of a daily. That's what dying daily is about. Here's the words of Jesus speaking of this food we're to eat. Matthew 26:26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So our maturity is likened, you know, in Scripture to our ability to eat strong meat, which is bearing these trials and afflictions with joy, knowing that it's the Lord saving us by the process. And I read Hebrews 5:14. This speaks of who's mature. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So a recent email thread, I think it was this week, spoke of the significance of seeding a kid in his mother's milk. that primarily spoke about not giving babes more than they can bear and not judging them harshly. This goes back to that Bruce Reed shall not break statement earlier. But the Lord is faithful. You know, he doesn't try us beyond our ability, and you know, we're not to try others either. Yet he is preparing us for those trials and afflictions that are necessary to bring us to our wits' ends and usher in our salvation. So this is the food and the communion, you know, that those dying daily, that flesh, that's what we have to eat. And that's our, you know, that's our living sacrifice. This is the food and the communion that the priests of the Lord, which priests we are, eat out of the seething and boiling pot or cauldron. And here's a witness of that from 1 Samuel 2, verse 13 to 14. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook, not to be confused with the fish hook, of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook wrought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh until all the Israelites came thither. So that's really talking about, you know, eating the body of Christ. That's being seized, and through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And it's taking that to heart. You know, coming to accept that and giving thanks for it. That's how we are saved. So Jeremiah was shown the vision of judgment coming to Israel. And he also saw a seething pot. That is the food that the mature men of God begin to eat when we're made ready to eat it. Jeremiah 1:13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. So it's our dying daily that is our daily bread. This is the prayer of the saints, to be given this food that brings forth the kingdom of God within us. And it brought to my mind Romans 5:1-3, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, and that's through his body, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So if we can say that and believe it, we're getting mature. We're getting there. So the second word to use, I wanted to, I probably should have covered this earlier, but the second word that used to derive the one word fishhook is it's 8:17-29, and that word is also found only one time in Scripture, right here in Amos 4:2, and that's duga, and that comes from 8:17-28, which is properly is used as fishers. You see 8:17-28 is used fishers there in those two verses, Jeremiah 16:16 and Ezekiel 47:10. So all the men and all the Lord's disciples, we are, so I'm trying to put these words fishers and pot together to understand what fish hooks are. So all the men and all the Lord's disciples are fishermen in spiritual terms. You know, we try to catch men. So, of course, we're first working for the wrong side. We're working for our father, the devil, and we're fishing for men and seeking ungodly mammon. We all do it. We capture many in the nets of the 200 million lives of the great harlot. In fact, we're all caught in those nets ourselves. That's how we're snared. That's how we go into Babylon, the great harlot. The coming of Christ into our life and into our heavens with the baptism of fire changes our fishing objective. We no longer fish. You know, we're still fishing for men, but we're fishing for the lost house of Israel, the bringing of the body of Christ. So we're transformed into fishers of men, you know, being used of the Lord to bring the seething pot, you know, within ourselves and without ourselves. So we're bringing judgment to a boil in the heavens and earth of those that the Lord is saving. You know, so ultimately all men are going to be caught by the truth of the Lord's word. We're going to catch them all in the end, and they're going to eat that, you know, they're going to have to go become a living sacrifice and die daily and eat out of that, go through the same trials and tribulations that we've gone through, different details. That'll be in the lake of fire for most of mankind. But, you know, that's the process. And that's what the Lord is doing with us and sending us forth to speak his word. I read Matthew 4:19, and he says unto them, speaking to his disciples, as he called his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Jeremiah 16:16, one of the witnesses for the word fishers here, behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord, and they shall fish for them, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt for them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. So the body of Christ is being made up of fish dragged out of Samaria or found hiding in the crevices of the mountains of the great harbor. The Lord brings us into the holy city, and there we begin to eat meat out of this pot. And that's how we become a living sacrifice unto the Lord. When we're gathered together, you know, as we are now, we're ministering to each other and give Christ a piece of fish and a honeycomb. And it's grace through faith is the food that Christ serves to the multitudes. We see here in Luke 24:42, when Christ appeared to the 50 after the resurrection, he was spirit. He asked for something to eat, not because he was hungry, but to give us a spiritual lesson of what we're supposed to do to feed his people, to feed Christ. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. In Matthew 6:38, going back to when he fed the multitudes, and we will feed the multitudes, spiritually the two fishes and the loaves and the lake of fire. And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say five and two fishes. So just trying to tie together. So what this is really talking about was we're dragged away, we're lifted up, and our old way of life is left behind as we're put into this seething pot, and we were given the faith to abide in that pot and to die and eat that dying daily meat. That's in the body of Christ. That's what's going to bring about an end of our old way of life. So our next verse is similarly fairly profound and shows us how salvation comes to the Gentiles, which Gentiles we are when we're being dragged to the Christ. This work also requires a little bit of work to see the truth. And you shall go out of the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. You shall cast them into the house, says the Lord. So there's much scholarly dispute over this verse. If you go look at the translations, the different translations of the Bible, a lot of them, just the night and day difference. I mean, some of them not in close. So this one is pretty difficult to dissect in the King James. And that's why I'm going to show you some other ones down below here. But the one of the main arguments here is that the word palace, H2038, is harmon. Is H-A-R-O-M-O-N is what the word for palace. And a key contention here is that the word harmon is only, that H-2038 is only used one time, and it's right here. The only time you see that H-2038 is right here in Amos 4:3. So many believe that's a mistake. And Strong just, took a writing mistake, and they transposed it, and now it's in the dictionary. Everybody says thinks it means, ties back to the word 2036 that means castle or palace. But that's just somebody's, that may be wishful thinking, because there's good reason. So my point to you, one thing I want to point out is we got to be careful using Strong's as a resource. I mean, it's not, even our Bibles aren't infallible. But we can get a little sloppy just taking Strong's to the bank and assuming it's truth. And there's a lot of Strong's is just, he's doing the best. He did a great service to us. But we got to be careful with how we use Strong's. And this taught me that, reminded me of that. I've learned it in the past, but this reminded me that we got to be very diligent about just taking these definitions and running with it. We have to check a couple witnesses here. So many scholars believe that the harmon that King James called palace here should have really been Herman. It was just a mistake of an A and an E. And if it's the word Herman, a totally different rendering comes into play versus Harmon. And here's an expert, I'm not going to read all this, it's from the Holman Bible Dictionary, that basically Harmon places an uncertain meaning. So if you go with the word Harmon, there's no place called Harmon in Scripture that's called an actual definitive city or place. So there's no place like that. So they're using some logic that says, that it really needed to be Herman. And you can read that for your own leisure here. But so I tend to agree with that. And the reason I agree with that is because for this to be the way it reads as a palace, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. As we're going to look at the next two verses that speak about the house of Bethel, which is the house of God, and Gilgal, which is the camp of the saints, the camp of Israel. Harmon is just another way of saying Mount Zion. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. So I really believe that there was a mistake there. So I agree with some of the scholars that claim that, because to me the scriptures all line up with and make a whole lot more sense, and it fits more closely to the truth that we preach here by accepting that that was a mistake. So I can't prove that without a shadow of a doubt, but I just believe that the witnesses I have gives me confidence to speak that to you tonight. So here's here's a couple other variations of this. Here's like New King James. I guess they agree with me. New King James, here's how they read these verses. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. I agree with that. That's what it should say. And it goes on to say, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. So I'm not going to read his other translations, but I'm a believer in the King James, New King James in this case. You'll also see that the ISV kind of mostly agrees with the New King James. It calls it Mount Hermon, but the only problem is so Mount Hermon is actually more correct than the New King James, because there is no place no place known as Hermon. It's only Harmon. So the ISV agrees that it's Mount Hermon, and the COV. With one of the literals, it doesn't. It just calls it the Highland. So it doesn't. It's thinking more about the palace thing again. So the COV didn't go that way, but the ISV and the New King James did, just among the others as well. But I point out those two. So to me, that's the right rendering. So we come into Mount Harmon. I'm sorry, this is a little confusing. We come into Mount Harmon. We come out of. We're cast into Mount Harmon, so that's being cast into the body of Christ is what I'm going to show you now. So we come to the body, bringing many idols and lies to be burned out of us. As we've studied in other studies, where the harlot, the worst harlot sister in Ezekiel, as we're given ears to hear, cracks and gaps and holes in our former wall, our carnal wall that we believed in and trusted in, it becomes a holy wall, and we start to see some. We start to question what we believe, and that's how we all, unless you start, are brought to the truth, is through those holes and cracks in the wall. So there's not going to be any holes in the true wall, that is Christ, once it's finished being built within us. We are that temple, and that's where that wall is constructed, and that happens as we move on towards maturity. So the new temple to be built, the existing one needs to be destroyed, and that comes by judgment. So later on, we're going to see at the end of Amos, this will be one of the last verses, it will speak about the completion of this rebuilding process. And that day, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So the number 3 signifies our process, a spiritual progression towards maturity. And as we know, it's only on the 3rd day we're perfected. It's only on the 3rd day that the temple within us is being raised up, and it's not not literal days; those are all symbolic statements. So it's in the 3rd year that we're told here in Amos 4:3 that we'll bring our tithes, which is the laying down of our lives and giving to the Lord the entire increase of Christ within us to the Lord. That's really what we're asked. That's really what we're supposed to give to the Lord, not 10% of our income, but we're supposed to become a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that comes every. That comes at the 3rd year. It comes at the completion of that spiritual process of judging us and maturing us. So Mount Harmon. In case there was any doubt, I looked. Was there any verse to tell me that Mount Harmon is really the body of Christ? Is there something I can find to show you that? Well, there is. I found this in Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking to the people, Deuteronomy 4:47-48. They possessed his land, speaking to King Sion of Bashan, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, 2 kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan towards the sun rising, from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Zion, and it tells me which is Hermon. So Mount Zion is Mount Hermon. It's one and the same thing. So that's what that was the click in my heavens that told me, you know what, this New King James and the ISV have it right. These other guys that going back to call it Pallas are just repeating the mistake that Strong made. Okay, and so, you know, it's just, so what is Mount Zion, in case we have any doubt, and we didn't prove that in this study, but this is one verse, a wonderful verse about tells us what is Mount Zion, about you, which is speaking of us. We are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You know, that's spiritual speak for the body of Christ. So that is exactly what Mount Hermon is as well. So there's a dew, it's a dew of Mount Hermon that is the dew of Mount Zion, and it's that moisture that brings forth the fruit and the harvest for the Lord in the appointed time. So I'll read the entire Psalms 133 that tells us this. A song of the degrees of David, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So we need to always remember that these things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition, you know, and that's to teach us spiritual lessons and knowledge. Crossing over the Jordan River from Bashan over to Gilgal is a type of our baptism, and that's spiritually, that's part of our, that those words back in Joshua are part of our maturing process as we live those out. The real battle of the giants in the land doesn't begin until we get across the river and camp with Israel, camp with the saints, which is Mount Zion, Mount Hermon. We transgress from Bashan, east of the Jordan River, to Gilgal, which is on the west side, if you looked on the map. And this is indeed how we follow Christ. We follow the Son of Righteousness, just like the physical Son shows us it works. We go from east to west. I'll read Matthew 24:27, for his lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, you know, within you. And that's in our life, and in the life of all men. So next on this verse, it says, you know, come to Bethel and transgress, come to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Well, you know, what is Gilgal? Gilgal means wheels. We looked at this back in, I think, in the Micah study, or maybe it was in Amos, I can't remember. And that symbolizes the camp of Israel. You know, the wheels are the body of Christ. It's also known as the camp of Israel. And it's, you know, it's crossed the Jordan River. It's on the west side of the Jordan River. And to the baptism. As you see here, that Gilgal comes, the root word from Gilgal, the city of Gilgal, is H1536, and it means wheel. So the body is the wheel of the Lord's cart, of the Lord's ark, that we, you know, we're the carriers of the word. We take the word wherever he shall lead us. So the Old Testament witness to an Old Testament witness to Matthew 12:20, we looked at about not bruising the reed, and is here from Isaiah 28:28, which uses this word wheel. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it nor break it with the wheel of his cart. So we are the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. So there are many studies, I'm not going to spend time on this, but there's many studies on the website that speak, that Mike's done some wonderful studies on the whirling wheels of Ezekiel and show all the symbolic speak in the book of Revelation and the Ezekiel studies that talk about showing us symbolically what all that means, and just this amazing symbolism that represents the Christ. So I won't go into that. But just to note that Gilgal is where we are after we first cross the Jordan River, and the process of spiritual circumcision begins at Gilgal. That's when we really begin to fight the giants in the land. So we progress beyond the milk. We're no longer eating the manna from heaven, but now we're able to eat through the land, and as we are conquering, you know, as more and more as we conquer and possess more of the kingdom of God within us. So I'll read these three verses in Joshua 5:8-5:10, and to show us this. And it came to pass, when he had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their palaces in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. That wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at 7 and at even in the plains of Jericho. So it's in Gilgal that we begin to grow. It's in Gilgal that we've moved beyond the milk and spiritual Gilgal, and the self-righteous law of Moses, and begin to partake of the true bread from heaven, not the manna from heaven that we eat in the wilderness. And skipping down to verse 12, we see that. This is when the manna from heaven stopped falling. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. That's, conquering the giants of the land. Salvation comes more and more. So Gilgal is where many victories are won, and it's also where we fall down and make mistakes. It's where the rejected anointing of the old man within us, and the King Saul, is exposed by the prophets of the Lord for not obeying the Lord, by feigning, sacrifices, but not caring much about obedience. So the story of King Saul failing to obey the Lord by taking the spoil of the Amalekites shows us that was done in the camp of the saints. It was done in Gilgal. So I won't read that here. You see verse 21, that it was done in Gilgal when all of that was going on. So the Lord calls us into Bethel, which is the house of God, and into Gilgal, which in both of them collectively are the body. And he says, and this is the title of the study, he says to multiply our transgressions. So that seems such a... If somebody had told me this and I was in Orthodox Church, I would have claimed they were of the devil and had a bunch of evil spirits in them. I mean, that's how bad, this is how well this will... This is how well this will not be received if we ever speak it out to those that don't have ears to hear. But, God hates our sin, but as we know, his sovereignty, he works evil for good, and he is the one causing us to err from his ways. And he's doing that so judgment can be brought upon us. And that's what's going to turn us back to him, and that's what's going to teach us righteousness in the appointed time. So it's through that chastening of the Lord's grace that we learn to walk in obedience. Where sin abounds, we know that grace abounds even more. And that eventually brings salvation. I put a verse in here that Nick Smith brought to our attention this week as well. I love this verse, but I probably seen it, but I've forgotten about it. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. So that's the purpose in God causing us to err from our ways, is to bring us back to him and to teach us to keep his word. There's a method to God's madness. So it's here in Gilgal, through the recompense of our own transgression. That's why God's saying, come to Gilgal and multiply transgression. He's not, encouraging us to sin, but he's saying that's going to come to the surface when you're in the camp of the saints. I'm going to expose that, shine the light on the darkness within you when you come to Gilgal. So that's where we're going to learn obedience by the things we suffer, and it's here in Gilgal that we truly learn, we have to learn the sacrifices that the Lord truly desires. I read 1 Samuel 10:8, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So it is the peace of God that we learn in the Christ that transcends all understanding and keeps us through all of our trials that the Lord puts upon us. It's here in Gilgal and Mount Hermon and Mount Zion where we're still transgressing, still falling down as a righteous man 7 times, that we become thankful in all things, including the scourging that we get when we make mistakes, to teach us lessons, that we are thankful, and that we know what it's doing what it's accomplishing in us. That brings us to the last verse here. We're going to cover this verse very quickly, and it'll be the start of the next week's study as well. There's way too much meat here to spend enough time here today. Amos 4:5. And continuing with the come to Gilgal and multiply transgression and bring your tithes in the third year. It goes on to say, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord God. As we come into the body of Christ, it's known by many names and symbols. We learned a couple more tonight, hopefully. We're still in clay vessels that are not yet perfected. We're being redeemed. But now we're only being redeemed in down payment form, and we're learning how to wait on the Lord for the resurrection, for the redemption in full that he's paid for. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. To find peace with the Lord, we are commanded to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving with leaven here in Amos. And this is also an integral part of the law of offering that reveals Jesus Christ. I need to put a link in here to the law of the offerings, and particularly the peace offering. But this is for the peace offering. It's the only one that leaven was allowed, and this is one part of it. Besides the cakes that were unleavened cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. That's really what this Amos verse is speaking of. So we're learning to be at peace with God where we are at, you know, whether we're mature, immature, halfway mature. We're learning to be at peace with God and knowing that all of it is 100% of the Lord's work. The peace offering is shared with the entire body of Christ, the priests and the sons, and it's the only offering from which the offerer, i.e. us, is fed. This is the nourishment that we are having to give. This nourishment we are having to give, gives us the strength, and it leads to the spiritual growth that we need to endure to the end and be saved. If we don't progress in maturity, we won't endure to the end. So it only comes, we've got to find peace with God, and it only comes in communion in the Beloved, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. When we're rooted in Christ and established in the faith, then we can truly give the Lord thanks in all things, and we are at peace. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him, speaking of the Christ, it's established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So that's what we should be doing more and more. You know, we're still in these sinful bodies of clay, marred vessels of clay, meant to be destroyed. We're still falling down our seven times to learn righteousness, but we're supposed to be joyful in it. We're supposed to be giving the Lord thanks. Thank you, Lord. And you know, this is not. I said at the start of the study, we can turn this into lasciviousness, which we know in a whole other study not to do that. But we know the Lord's working this, and He's doing these things to us. We're coming into Gilgal, and we're transgressing. We're still battling sin in our life, but He's doing it for a reason. He's doing that so we'll stop doing it, and we'll learn righteousness by the chastening, scourging grace that He's giving to us, those precious few of us that He loves. So that's the study for tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick back up in verse 5 because there's a lot more to do there about the freewill offerings that I want to speak about before we move on to the rest of the chapter 4, which talks about us being given all these miraculous signs and wonders, and yet we still, despite all that, we still don't repent. We still don't return to the Lord. So that's where we'll be going next week with the study. But